May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It all began on the day we call Pentecost. It. What do I mean by it? Paul's relationship with Christians in Rome. Paul, a fiery Jewish rabbi, finds himself preaching to Christians in Rome. As this is the first time I've done one of these series on Romans, I thought it might be helpful, well it was to me anyway, to sort of trace a little bit of the history, because I think we need to get this letter of to Romans in that sort of perspective. Pentecost, as I'm sure you know, was one of three Jewish festivals when Jews were expected to make the journey to Jerusalem to celebrate and to worship in the temple. This particular day was the one that happened 50 days after Passover, celebrating the Jewish freedom from Egyptian oppression. It was a time when the giving of the law was remembered, and thanksgiving for the fruits of the life in the promised land. Such festivals always drew people from different cultures and different backgrounds from all over the known world. Many were probably there less for religious reasons and more to take the opportunity to trade. According to Luke, who wrote the account of this day, amongst the crowds were visitors from Rome. Remember that, visitors from Rome. On this particular day, there was tension in the air. The Jewish authorities had become increasingly disturbed over the last 2 or 3 years by many of their people being attracted to the person and teaching of Jesus. Maybe some of them were reminded of previous efforts to stamp out anyone who might claim to be king of the Jews. They'd been trying to do that right from the day Jesus was born. So they were determined, with the help of the Roman governors, to nip this movement in the bud and get rid of Jesus. And on that Friday afternoon, they seem to have succeeded. The disciples and their friends, having followed Jesus to Jerusalem, were absolutely numbed, to say the least, by this outcome. But as we know, 3 days later and onwards, several of them met Jesus in his risen life and began to gossip that truth to anyone they met. For 50 days, the disciples kept their heads down, reminding themselves that Jesus had asked them to stay in Jerusalem and wait, because he had promised to send them a gift through which they would know the presence and power of his aliveness on a daily basis. And sure enough, something very dramatic happened that day. A new power had been released into the world, which would change many lives, I guess including yours and mine. The Jewish authorities were apoplectic and dispatched their best rabbi, Saul by name, to do everything he could to destroy these Jesus followers. Well, we know what happened to him, don't we? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Later, on his own admission, he was confronted by the reality of the risen Christ and became his follower. His passion to tell the good news of Jesus through travel, writing, speaking, became his sole motivation. He, with others like the visitors from Rome, went out into the world, and in a very short space of time, communities from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds became the embodiment of the risen Christ, and in particular, a strong fellowship of Jesus' followers was established in Rome. Hope you're with me so far. Paul was writing this letter barely 20 years after the resurrection to a mixed group of Jewish and Gentile Christians, followers who'd established quite a reputation for the faith they shared. Paul wanted to sort out some issues that had arisen amongst them and prepare them for his intended visit. Hence, his very full statement of the gospel in this letter, in his desire to ensure that they were well prepared to take the gospel further west, to Spain and beyond. One issue that had arisen was whether Jesus' followers, with a Jewish upbringing and culture, were at an advantage over others when it came to understanding God's attitude to human sin. After all, the Jews had been given the law by God, and all they had to do was keep it to the letter. Whereas non-Jewish or Gentiles, followers of Jesus, did not have a God-given legal framework by which to live. Hence, some Jewish followers argued Gentile sins would be the greater when it came to some final judgment. But what the Gentile followers did have was conscience, an instinct to do the right thing. Paul points out that both Jewish and Gentile followers had persistently failed to live even by their own standards, something that Jesus regularly pointed out to the Jewish leaders. So when it comes to judgment, says Paul, Paul argues that God shows no partiality. And later in chapter 3, as you hear in chapter 3 of Romans, the perhaps more familiar words, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So what can we take from these words of Paul? If you've been following the plan that we've got for the readings during Lent, during these series, we've only got to the first three chapters of this letter, and Paul has already opened up some huge themes, and I will mention just three. First one, God is judge, and we are not. Be careful about judging others. God, through Jesus Christ, will judge the secret thoughts of all. So Paul gives us there a very big dose of realism. Think about how easily we all judge. The second huge theme, which we'll probably hear more of as these weeks go by, is the theme of being justified in God's sight. A child-friendly definition of justification is just as if. What Jesus has done for us makes our relationship with God just as if I'd never sinned. God no longer sees our guilt and failure. We are righteous in his sight and welcomed into his kingdom, Jew and Gentile, whoever we are. The vertical of the cross, the horizontal of the cross, the vertical relationship with God, and the horizontal relationship with other people. That's an illustration of justification. And the third big theme that Paul mentions was the very fact that he, as he says in another bit of these first three chapters, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Good news was often proclaimed all over the place, if you be modern for a bit, in the Roman press. It was often good news. We've conquered a bit more land. We've extended the empire. We've done this or that. We've done some new laws. These were all edicts from the emperor downwards. Good news. And Paul says, I've got a bigger claim than that about something that is good news. That good news that I'm talking about points to Jesus, whom Paul recognizes as the fulfillment of all that the Jewish scriptures were pointing to. His victory is about the conquest of sin and death and the creation of a kingdom characterized by the fruits of the Spirit, which Jesus bequeathed to humankind: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Every one of us, through prayer and action, has the opportunity to live this good news for the good of ourselves and everyone we meet. We should not be ashamed of the good news, and there's precious little of it about today, isn't there? 3 years after sending this letter, Paul found himself accused of offending the sanctity of the temple and was put on trial before the Roman governor. The trial dragged on, and Paul appeals to be heard by the emperor in Rome. Now, you've got to remember, think of the geography. He was in Jerusalem. It's a long way. And as we read in the book of Acts, after shipwrecks and other hazardous incidents, he eventually meets the Christians in Rome. He was under, by that time, under house arrest. But he eventually meets them, the ones to whom he had sent his letter. It is an amazing story and well worth exploring and following as we go through these days of Lent. But the crucial thing that I want you to remember today, the sort of key verse that Paul brings out in these first few chapters, is that verse: God shows no partiality. Think of that when you're thinking of the person or people or races or factions that you least like. God shows no partiality. All of us have sinned and fall short of his glory. Amen.